Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
It wasn't always this way. I had hope. But as you and I both know, life happens. Bad choices happen. Gray is blackened, sackcloth from satin. Hope in me like a constrictor, squeezed out, flattened. See, I may have been born into this decaying world, but I am partly to blame. And I have most certainly contributed to its fallen state. See, sin was at work within me from the beginning, and I was crushed under its weight. From Adam and snake until me and my mistakes, all of earth waited, falling apart as we sinned from the start, drifting more and more from God the Father's heart, my fate sealed by a prison of sin. I exhale as I think of my faults. See, I on my own am a fallen and corrupt man. Independent and rebellious, I ran. Angry, insecure, lustful, greedy, but hurt, harmed, armed with every right to be mad at the world. The world, you see, it's fallen. And I am trapped here. Inside of these walls so tall, can't see through them, can't see past them. My past here to haunt me, taunt me, hanging over me, looming into me. Like a bird inside its cage, I long to be free. But unless I let go of these chains, I set my own sentence, and free I will never be. See, there's a lock on this cell, but I hold its key. Hurt might have brought me here, but unforgiveness keeps me here. My fist clenched onto this cold steel as though I were hanging onto life itself. But what I refuse to let go of, it's actually killing me. Softly seeping into everything, sleepless, sinking deeper and deeper. If you only knew what had been done to me, you'd understand why I'm cold, fake, veneered. Chains I let wrap around my heart more each day, week, month, and year. My life, it's unlike the one that I pictured, wrecked. It hangs on to me like a noose around my neck. I am brought to my end. I descend to rock bottom, needing a savior to save me. I am dying, done. But I find within me hope for something more. If I could just see the sun, I need help. I need hope, and I cry out to the one thing I've heard could rescue me with salvation's rope.
And just like that, these walls are brought down with the sound of all of heaven rejoicing at one sinner now saved. You paved the way for my debt to be paid, and come in like a flood. Your forgiveness washes over me and into me. But the cross that bears my sin and shame means little to me unless I finally choose to surrender. If I could just loosen my grip on this unforgiveness and grab onto his gift, I'd stop forcing myself to pay for the pain, the blame. His word says that we'll be saved from it all if we just call on his name. And let me tell you, when you encounter his love for the first time, you will never be the same. A love that bled for us and died for us. You cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oozing out love in the moments that you felt lost, healing in your words, though your heart was broken from the pain and the punishment that was dealt. And if he can forgive others, then surely I can forgive myself. Myself. The pain, the brokenness, all of my regret and sin. All of our shame and loss comes to nothing in the shade of the cross. So let it go. let go? Will you receive this gift, this key, the key of calling on Him? The price has already been paid. But maybe like me, you hang on to your own key too. But the choice is yours. Freedom and forgiveness is here, but it begins with you.
Forgiveness. What a great gift. What's it feel like to be forgiven? What does it feel like when there's something that you have done, something wrong, something that you deserve punishment, you deserve a penalty for it, and yet it's been taken away? How many of you have ever been driving down the road and all of a sudden there are some flashing red lights behind you? And you look down at this, your speedometer, and you realize you're way over the limit. And you're going, oh no, I'm nailed. He got me. And so you pull over to the side of the road, the officer comes up, asks for your can I see your license and registration? And what's your typical response? Is there a problem, officer? You're just hoping, you're praying. You know you are guilty. And how does it feel when he says, you know what, watch your speed, and he lets you off the hook? That moment that you've been forgiven, it's a great, great feeling. I remember when I was in college one time, I went to college in a small town in North Dakota. 1,200 people. During the school year, or during when the school wasn't on, and the town increased by about a third to a half when school was in. There was nothing to do in this little town. And one of the things we would do sometimes is, us college students on the weekends, we'd go out to the graveyard and play hide and seek in the graveyard, okay? And there was one time I and a bunch of my friends, it was right near the end of the school term, and I had went home for break, and I brought back my dad's van. And this in the days of those big conversion vans, remember those? And I brought it back so I could load up all my stuff from college. And so one weekend, I and a couple of my friends, and there was about six of us, we got in my dad's van. We head out to the graveyard because a bunch of us were going to go out and play hide and seek. And we got there, and no one was there. And a couple of us, we drove to the middle of the graveyard, and there was this well. And we talked about having a water fight, and we're looking around. We don't see anyone, and all of a sudden, you can hear the steps on gravel. And we look behind us, and there's about 15 guys running towards the van. We hopped in the van and took off, and my dad's van had had the sideboard runners, and it had the ladder, and guys were jumping on my dad's van, and so I am driving through the graveyard, and there are some of the trees that were really close to these narrow roads, and so I'm driving by the trees as close as I can, and guys are falling off left and right, and we drive out of the graveyard. We're just laughing. We're having a great time. We get back into town, into college, and all of a sudden, we hear a thump on the roof. Someone's up there. They climbed up the ladder, and one of the guys looks in the side mirror, and he says, it's Thomas Moody. Now, Thomas Moody was 6'4", 240 pounds, defensive end for the football team, okay? And he's on top of the roof, and I says, let's have a little fun with Thomas. So we drive downtown Main Street of Ellendale, and Thomas is on top of the van holding on to the rails. And, you know, we think this is hilarious till we pull up to the one and only stoplight in Ellendale, North Dakota. And sitting across from me at the other side of the intersection, a police officer has someone pulled over. And I am going, God, turn the light green, turn the light green. And it's like, you know, he doesn't see us, he doesn't see us. And all of a sudden, you know, the officer, he's down. And he looks up and He looks again, you can see him. He's starting to write frantically. I'm going, go, 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 turn, turn, turn. It turns. I take a left turn, and he's there. He's still writing, and I drive down the street. I get one block, and I make sure I am under the limit, okay? I don't need any more problems here. And I take a left turn, and as I'm turning left, I see the cop. He's in the car. He is starting to come towards me. And Thomas is up there. I'm going, I hope he sees what's happening. I drive down. I get about a half a block down the street. I see the cop with his lights on. He's turning the corner. So I slow down. Thomas comes rolling off the top of the van, lands on his 2 feet on the ground, boom, boom, rolls and does a tuck and dive into the grass and takes off running. When he's clear of the van, I take off going, and then the cop comes up, so I pull over. And I'm just going, I am so dead. I'm going to be nailed. He comes up behind me and comes to the door. Can I see your license and registration? Yes, officer. Is there a problem, officer? I hand it to him. Longest 3 minutes of my life as he goes back to the car. He comes up and he says, don't do it again. And I'm going, Yes, sir, officer. Thank you, Jesus. Everyone in the car is just, oh, man, we got out of that one. Being forgiven, it is a great feeling. How many have been there and done that? When you know they had you dead to rights, but they let you off the hook. It's a great feeling to be forgiven. But what about when the tables are turned? What about when you are not the one who has done wrong, but you are the one who has been wronged? When someone else has done something to hurt you, they've rejected, they've betrayed you, they've deceived you, they've taken something from you, they've lied about you, and you have so much pain, so much hurt, and you want them to pay. You want them to make it right, to say, I'm sorry, to restore what they've taken from you. What about that? What about when the shoe is on the other foot, when it's not you that have done something wrong, but you're the one who has been wronged? What about forgiveness then? Do we do it? You see, we like to receive forgiveness, but we don't always like to give it. And Jesus taught about this matter of offense, about what to do when someone hurts us, when someone wrongs us. It is vitally important to your life and to your eternity. And so Jesus, he teaches some principles in Matthew chapter 18. You can turn on your Bible or your electronic device if you want to follow along this morning. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 18 as Jesus gives us some facts about forgiveness. And it starts in verse 21 when Peter comes up and he says to Jesus, how many times should a person forgive? Seven times? No, just pause right here. You have to realize, back in the Bible days, the Pharisees, the priests, the religious leaders taught that you only had to forgive someone three times for something they've done wrong to you. Three times. So Peter, by him going, seven, he's more than double. He is thinking, I'm going to get a pat on the back from Jesus. He's going to say, yeah, you bet, Peter, good job, that's double. And Jesus says, nope, not seven times. I tell you, 70 times seven. That's what Jesus said in verse 22. I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, who's good at math this morning? 490. Yeah, you knew what I was coming at. Yeah. So here's the thing. Did Jesus really mean that you keep track every time somebody does something wrong to you? You know, up that's number 32. Up that's 146. You know, we're up to 219. You know, is that what Jesus really meant? That you've got a notebook and you've got, you know, my wife, my kids, my boss, and you're keeping tabs on every person. And hey, when you hit that 490 mark, you're good, you're done. No, Jesus wasn't teaching that. This is what Jesus is teaching. It's there in your notes this morning, in your bulletins. We have some sermon notes if you'd like to follow along. And the first fact about forgiveness is this. Jesus taught that forgiveness is unlimited. Jesus taught that forgiveness is unlimited. Jesus is saying, hey, I don't care if it's 86, if it's 292, if it's 311. I just want you to say, you know what? It doesn't matter how many times I'm throwing the notebook away, and I'm just going to say it's part of the amount that falls in that reach. Forgiveness is unlimited. And then Jesus is going to go on and tell a story about why unlimited forgiveness is so important. And he starts in verse 23. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, he's saying, when it comes to God and how God runs heaven and how God runs the world, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. Now, a talent weighed 75 pounds. It was a talent of gold. A talent was 75 pounds, and this man owed 10,000. Now, if you do the math, that's 750,000 pounds of gold, 375 tons of gold. Now, this past week, I checked how much an ounce of gold is. An ounce of gold was $1,288.50. If you take that price per ounce times 750,000 pounds, you know what kind of bill you rack up? 15 billion. Okay, not million, but B, 15,462,000,000 in gold. That's how much this one servant owed the king, over $15 billion. How many of you know that's an impossible debt to pay? There's no way you're getting out of that. Some say, that king was pretty done to let him go that high. Okay, that's not the point of the story, the wisdom there, okay? The point was, Jesus is saying, hey, this guy owed a ton of money, and he was not able to pay. It goes on in verse 25. So his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment made. Now, I tell you what, I don't care what they're getting for the wife, the kids, everything the guy has, but still, that doesn't pay off the debt. How many of you realize that? That debt is not paid, but yet this guy is experiencing the consequences of his debt, and he loses everything. And the servant in verse 26 fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Okay, how realistic is that, okay? You're going to repay $15 billion? I mean, I don't know what, this guy must have been up in Colorado smoking something, okay, to come up with that liner, all right? Yeah, I'll pay you back $15 billion. No way. Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him, and he forgave him the debt. Can you imagine the feeling? $15 billion wiped off the books. You don't owe anything anymore. And get this, the king didn't even say, you know what, you're still going to lose everything, but you don't owe it. No, he says, you keep your wife, you keep your kids, you keep your house, you keep your cars, you keep everything you have. There's no more debt. You're free. This guy had every reason in the world to be excited and rejoicing. That's the first part of the story, the great part of the story. But the story's going to take a turn, and it's going to go off track. In verse 28, it says, but that servant, the servant who was forgiven $15 billion plus dollars, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, a denarii was one day's wage, okay? 100 days' wage is a little over 3 months. I mean, depending on your wage, you could say it's, just say it's right around maybe $8,000, $10,000. Someone owes this first servant $8,000 to $10,000. Not, you know, an impossible amount, that can be repaid, but it's possible. And what happens here, it says, he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Can you believe that? He goes ballistic. He starts choking this guy. Give me what's mine. Give me my 10,000. You owe it to me. Give me what you owe. He is totally oblivious. He is totally forgotten about the gift that he has received. And what happens is this servant, the second servant, falls down at his feet. He begs him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, how many know that's a realistic statement? You can pay back $8,000 to $10,000. You might need some time, but it is possible. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. Wow. Wow. That story brings us to our second point, our second fact about forgiveness, and here it is. Human nature tends to downplay the pain and hurt that we inflict. When I do something to someone else, it's not that bad, but we tend to inflate the pain and the hurt that others inflict on us. That's human nature. I mean, it's kind of like someone comes to you and they say, you know, they start telling you about their problem and you say, hey, you know, it's not that bad. But then how many of you know when that same problem happens to you, it's a big deal. You know, it's like when it's on you, it's minor surgery. When it's on me, it's major surgery. Why? Because it's personal. And friends, that's what human nature does. When we hurt someone, we downplay it. But when we are hurt, we inflate it. And that is the danger. We can become so focused on the $10,000 that someone owes us that we forget the $15 billion that we owe God. And that is a danger when it comes to forgiveness. We cannot forget our debt to God. No matter what someone has done to you, it doesn't matter. Abuse, divorce, ridicule, betrayal, abandonment, murdered someone, took advantage of, whatever it is, what you and I have done in no way compares to anything anyone has done to us. Our debt is exponentially greater than anything that anyone could ever do to us. I'd like you to direct your attention to the screens this morning. We're going to watch a story about a family that has had a struggle with forgiveness in their lives. In that video, Pastor Todd and Pastor Angela mentioned how their anger put them in a prison. It was a prison of bitterness, of pain, of hurt. You know, and sometimes when people hurt us, we become bitter at them, and it's like we kind of put them in a cage in our mind, because here's the thing, we want a sense of justice. We want a sense of righting the wrong, and when it's out of our control, when we can't make that happen, sometimes it's like, well, if I hold them here in my mind and I'm bitter towards them and I'm angry towards them, it's one way I can punish them. It's a way I can hurt them for hurting me. And we think that we have them in a prison. We think that they're the ones who are suffering, but what we don't realize is that we are the ones who have put ourselves in a prison. And Jesus teaches that in this story, and that's actually the third point, the third fact about forgiveness, is unforgiveness puts us in a prison of punishment. It puts you and I in a jail cell. And in verse 31, Jesus said, when his fellow servant saw what he had done, the first servant who had been forgiven the $15 billion, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Torturers back in Bible times were prison guards. They were jailers who would inflict pain and torment on criminals. Sometimes they would attach them to a rack and stretch them out. Maybe you've kind of seen that in the old, you know, King Arthur movies, medieval movies. Someone's on a rack. Sometimes they would gouge their eyes out. Sometimes the torturers would peel the skin off the person while they're alive. It was not a pretty picture. And here's the thing you have to realize. When this wicked slave, when the first slave was first brought before the king with a $15 billion debt, the only thing that was going to happen was he was going to get thrown into jail. Or actually, he was going to be sold as a slave, his family sold and everything else. But now he becomes a criminal. He's locked in a prison and he's tortured. He's punished. He is inflicted with a lot of pain. And that's what happens to us when we do not forgive others for the $10,000 they have done. It puts us in a prison that brings torment and pain upon us. And that brings us to the very last point about forgiveness that Jesus taught. Jesus said, when we do not forgive others, God doesn't forgive us. When I won't forgive you, forgive the person, forgive my spouse, forgive my kids, forgive my boss, forgive my coworker, when I don't forgive my neighbor, when I don't forgive someone, God says, I don't forgive you. Jesus said this in verse 35, chapter 18, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Jesus here reveals the characters of the story. He says the king is God. And the servants are us. It's the people. And it's people from every age, every stage, every walk, every ethnicity, every social aspect of life. It's all people. And if we do not forgive others for the things they have done wrong against us, God does not forgive us. I want you to think about that. If you would count up all of the sins that you and I have done, every disobedience to our parents, to a teacher, to a coach, every act of disrespect, every word of disrespect, every thought of disrespect, every time we have fought with our brothers and sisters, when we haven't liked them, when we've been mean, every lie we've ever told, every deceit, every time we've been greedy, have been jealous, have gossiped. Every lust, every immoral act, every swear word, impure word, anything you and I have done wrong, if you would count all of that up in our lifetimes, it is immense. Do you realize if you just do 3 sins a day, at the end of 1 year, you have committed 1,000 sins? And if you live the normal lifespan, 70, 80 years, that's 70, 80,000 sins. What would happen if a criminal was brought before a judge with 70 to 80,000 violations against the law? Either a death penalty or a life sentence. You have no redeeming value. And friends, that is us. That is us. Do you realize my sin, your sin, murdered the Son of God? You see, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He paid a debt that he did not owe. The wages of sin is death. And Jesus took all of our sin on us. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago here in church. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because he was bearing all of my sin. Hundreds of thousands, each of you, hundreds of thousands, millions, billions of sins. He was bearing it on the cross, and he offers that to you and I as a gift. If you turn from your sin, if you receive me as your leader, I will forgive you. But you know what? We need to forgive others. Because if we don't, that debt is not wiped away. It doesn't matter how much someone has hurt you. We need to forgive. As we wrap things up this morning, we're going to watch one final story about a couple's struggle with forgiveness. If you'd watch the screens today.
Hi, I'm Barb Walters, and this is my husband, David.
And all marriage is like an empty container. You get out what you put in.
About 14 years into our marriage, a lot of distractions began to turn our hearts from each other. And I began to look for fulfillment in other places. After about a year of living in sin, we decided to separate. And so I bought a beauty shop in Shoshone that I thought would support the children and I. And I packed up the kids and chose to leave the ranch life that I loved so dearly. And I took a milk cow with me, and we went to Shoshone and set up housekeeping.
Well, the trip on Shoshone was short enough. And the Lord reminds me quite a bit as the drive back and forth that reminds me of how we struggled to get Tim for all these years to when we adopted him. And the prayers and the miracles that we have with Jason and Carrie, the three beautiful children. I felt lonely in the 4 months I was there, and here in town in my small apartment. I was thinking over, praying, thanking God, discussing with him. I gave in, moved myself over to Shoshone, gave up my good job and my family in Casper. So try to patch things up with Barbara and I, and try to be the father of my children again.
When Dave came to Shoshone, we moved into a little house together and began to play house. It was hard for me. I wanted out often. And as I'd go to the Lord and pray and ask him to help me with the situation I was in, he would remind me of my vows that I made that said I would love, honor, and cherish Dave until death I did part.
Without knowing what to do or if Barbara would ever love me again, we worked at it for almost 2 years, trying to patch things up. We got involved with the churches in Shoshone, scouts, school activities, and community activities. And finally, a job opened up, $5 an hour, opened up for me that I could help support the family again.
Shortly after he got that job, the economy began to fall out in the Shoshone area, and my beauty shop wouldn't even support us anymore. And he did lose that job, and so we decided it must be time to move on to higher ground. And maybe starting in a new place, fresh, would help our marriage and we might make it. And it was at that time when I finally received God's forgiveness. I accepted it. My husband forgave me. Our families forgave me. And once I forgave myself, the healing began.
Time brought the healing and trust needed. Forgiveness is difficult. We are not like God, who forgives instantly and completely. Confess sins brings forgiveness. Our need to hide is gone. Freedom comes from the total honesty with ourselves, the other, and God.
In September, Dave and I will be celebrating 47 years of marriage. And I'm excited to tell you that the Lord restored my love for my husband in a way I never knew before. So in this season of our marriage, we choose to grow and bloom and bear fruit for the Lord. Because the scripture in Psalms talks about the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so Dave and I want to say, our marriage has been restored. God has forgiven. And there is hope. We give this testimony so that someone out there may hear what is available. God is faithful, and we trust He will restore yours as well.
Barb and Dave are right here today. Yeah. God restored my love for my husband in a greater way than I'd ever known. How many believe in miracles? When we open ourselves up to God's gift of forgiveness, we open ourselves up to God doing the impossible in our lives. His son was dead and buried in the ground for 3 days, and he rose again. And if anything Easter teaches us, it teaches us that God can do the impossible. There might be some of you this morning, you'd say, Craig, hold up a second. You don't know what's happened to me. You don't know the hurt. You don't know the pain. You don't know the rejection. You don't know how I have been wronged. You don't know the abuse. You don't know the injustice that has happened in my life. Friends, it doesn't matter, because the debt I owe, the debt you owe, is billions of times greater than the $10,000 they have done to you. If I don't forgive, I can't be forgiven. And here's the thing. I know sometimes people say, well, I got my rights. You ever heard anyone say that? If you're a follower of Jesus, you know something? You don't have any rights. Because when you came to Jesus, you laid all of your rights down at the cross. Your right to revenge, your right to retaliation, your right to see justice with your own eyes. See, the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Colossians, he said in chapter 3, verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults. Realize people aren't going to be perfect. Realize, and so make allowance. Give them room to mess up. Forgive anyone? Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. It's not an option. We must forgive others. C.S. Lewis said this, to be Christian is to forgive the inexcusable, because God forgave the inexcusable in us. So how about you this morning? Are you holding on to $10,000 when God set you free from $15 billion? Is there someone you need to forgive, someone you need to let go and say, God, I put him in your hands. It's not for me to punish them. Only God is the judge. He's the only one to punish. And God, you take care of them. You do whatever needs to be done. But I let them go. And friends, the moment you let go, the prison walls, the jail cell falls down, and you're free.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.